Good afternoon. I'm Kevin, and I'm an American. I don't have any hair. That's it. Yeah, I don't think anybody volunteers to become a preacher, you know, pastor. I'm glad Eric finally surrendered to go preach. You know. Yeah, I asked him a few times. He said he came to me, but I hinted many times. So, well, I don't have any notes up there for you. Good, that's good. Yeah, it's a good day. I'm glad to be here. I appreciate your prayers for my mother. And please remember my sister as well. My sister's name Priscilla, a good Bible name. She's a Christian. She's my mother's caretaker, and my mother does not like her. She doesn't want her to be taking care of her. My mother wants to be alone, and she can't function on her own, but she thinks she can. She's about this big, my mother, and she's about this mean. Yeah, she told me a couple of weeks ago, she said, "Oh, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about." That's what she said in the middle of our phone call. Yeah, I hadn't talked to her for about a month or so. And she said, "Oh, shut up. I can walk. Oh, shut up. I can drive my car." Okay, mother. So conversation went like this. She fell and hit her head. So I asked her, you know, "I hear you have a big bump on your head." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "So your legs are working fine?" She said, "My legs are fine. Shut up." "So what's that big bump on your head?" My legs are fine. I lost my balance." "Okay. So I want to drive to the supermarket and shop on my own." I said, "Well, Mom, I don't think that's a good idea." "Why? Why not? What do you know? You have a big bump on your head, you know. You fell and hit the coffee table." "Oh, I didn't hit the coffee table. I hit the floor." Okay. So we do this over and over. So maybe you heard the story before, but it's the same thing, you know. But my sister's really, really struggling because she tries to take care of my mom, and my mom's not very appreciative. And my sister said, "I feel like the worst daughter in the world." I said, "No, you're a good daughter." So the roles are just reversed. "You're probably a really tough, you're probably a bad child when you're small. So now the roles are reversed. You're the adult and Mom's the child." So she's paying you back for what you did to her probably. So, aren't I a great encourager? Yeah, that's what I said to my sister. But we had a good laugh, so it's okay. All right, today's word. Also, as you pray for my sister and my mother, please pray that my mother's home could be sold. She has a nice home, nice big piece of property, but we need to sell it because we want to move my mother into my sister's home and need the finances of the house, the sale of the home, to care for my mother. So pray for the sale of my mother's home as well. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let's read. I will read, you just follow along. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Excuse me. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And also, it's not in your bulletin, but I will ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Are you ready? "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." Now, Paul wrote this. Let me just give you a little background on this one. Paul wrote this to a young pastor named Timothy, and Timothy shared this letter with the church that he was pastoring. So the church is us. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight," again, Paul to Timothy, "fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Also, write this down. This is your homework. We're not going to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It's also a reference about fighting, being a soldier. Paul used these kind of references a lot. Okay, let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this place where we're safe for now, where we can fellowship and worship you and encourage one another and learn from your word. I pray that our hearts will be open today to receive your word. You would change our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I have to tell you, after listening to your testimonies, that the Christian life is a warfare. It's a battle. However, I think we need to be aware of this as a fact, not just as something we have intellectual knowledge of. We need to understand the warfare we're in as a Christian is reality. It's a fact. Whether you want to be in this battle or not, if you're a Christian, you are in warfare. And this warfare will continue right through the end of our lives, and right on through the end of the age. After we are gone. Our spiritual children, our any Christians, will have warfare. It's not going to end. I told you I was an encourager. If you have just prayed through an intense spiritual battle in your life, or if you've been prayed for during this terrible spiritual battle in your life, and you're through it now, it's great to be free, and oh, that was so difficult. It would be good for you to remember that another battle is waiting around the corner. Yeah, it's not going to end tomorrow. The New Testament makes this very clear. And even we just read, Satan ended his temptation, and he waited for an opportune time. He waited to come back and get Jesus later, and he did. He tried. We also need to be aware that our enemy, Satan, the devil, he's real. And he has a very elaborate, a very comprehensive, a very detailed tactical plan to gain the advantage over the Christian. He's thinking, how can he get you? Always. He knows you. And he's out to get you. He doesn't like you if you're a Christian. He doesn't like you if you know that you're in a spiritual battle. He really doesn't like you. But you know, one of the major points of this very clever enemy of ours is to make Christians believe that there is no warfare. There is no battle. Satan desires to make Christians into non-warring people. He wants us to be pacifists in our spiritual life. Spiritual pacifists. There's no battle. I don't fight. I'm a Christian. I don't like fighting. Satan wants to disarm us by making us think there's no battle to fight. I got saved. That's enough. I don't want any more. Like the woman who said, I don't want to be a Christian who gets A's. I want to be a C Christian, just nice and calm and easy. I don't want to work hard and I don't want to fail. It's not good enough. There are more spiritual casualties, I believe, the Bible tells us this, by not fighting the spiritual battle. You just don't grow. You stay stagnant. You may die spiritually if you don't fight. Those who fight the spiritual battle, yes, we heard the testimonies. We get knocked around. We get bruised. We get hurt. We get tired. But it's temporary. We will fight the spiritual battle again. We get up. We continue to fight for the glory of God. I have to fight? I'm going back. I want to go back. Where did I sign the paper? You know, it's like the Matrix. You know, why did I take the wrong colored pill, you know? Can I go back and say, well, maybe I need to reevaluate this Christian thing. Maybe I got into something I didn't want to get into. Those who say, no, there's no spiritual battle, Satan doesn't bother you anymore because he doesn't need to. He's got you where he wants you. If you fight no spiritual battle, you're an ineffective Christian. You're not praying as much. You're not standing on the word as much. You're not witnessing as much. When I witness, I get in trouble. I worship God, I get in trouble. I go to church, I get in trouble. I try to tell my spouse about Christ, I get in trouble. So you don't fight. Right? You just lay back. It's kind of, you know, I don't like flying very much, and I'm from America, so I have to go back once in a while. I don't like the trip. It's so long. But I'm a man, you know, I like the takeoff because it's a rush, you know, it's fast. I like fast cars. I've got a fast car. So I like the takeoff. Wow, we're up there. But you know what's about flying? The steady part. When we reach the highest altitude and the plane levels off, it feels so good and safe. And we want to hurry up and get that nasty food out of our face so we can sleep. Because we're at peace. During the trip, it's so calm and peaceful, so high. You're up there. But then the terrible descent comes, and you're slowing down. And the plane does this and this, you know, and I'm going on. You know, the arms on my, well, you know, on the, I fly economy. I don't know about you guys, but. So, you know, normally, it used to be this much chair, but now it's about this much. You know those things that you put down, those arms? Mine has my finger grips in it by the time I land, you know. I squeeze it so tight. I'm helping the pilot, you know, try. It's terrible. Landing is terrible. One time I told the stewardess, I said, you know, I'm not too good with this circling around the airfield. You know, I'm kind of sweaty. And she said, well, do you want to fly all day? I said, thank you for being so helpful. I won't tell you which airlines it was, United. 6 letters from me to United in the past because of their wonderful service. But it's like that. Our walk, our spiritual walk, when we slow down and begin to descend, right? When we're not flying high with the Lord, when we're not in spiritual places where God wants us to be, we're slowing down and it's getting rough, not because we're moving forward with God, but because we've surrendered the fight spiritually. If we deny that we are in a spiritual battle, we'll be easy prey for the devil. We are commanded to be ready for battle. The book of Ephesians was written about 50 to 60 years after the cross. Is that long? You know, it's just a few pages after the Gospels, but it's written by Paul about 60 years. I think 60. Maybe some people think 50 to 60. And the cross is, you know, it's the resurrection. The cross is done. It's a fact. The Christianity is spreading through Europe. And still, after the fact of the cross, and many people are getting saved, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. You can turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Sixty years after Jesus has risen from the dead, Paul writes to Christians and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes." Does that sound like God is saying, get ready to fight? Yeah. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now your homework is to read verses 13 through 18. Talks about how to put on each piece of your warring, your warfare gear, your spiritual battle gear. So we are told to get ready to fight this spiritual battle so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. And he has schemes, as I mentioned before. He's very tactical. He wants you knocked down, and he wants you to stay down. Or he wants you to not fight. Either way, he is fine with that. So here in today's text, we have Jesus who has just been baptized 40 or 41 days before, and his ministry is about to begin. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. Luke's reference to 40 days probably would ring a bell with his Jewish audience. Christ's 40 days are like Moses' 40 days spent on Mount Sinai. They knew about that from Exodus. Or another Old Testament prophet that the Jewish people respected and loved, Elijah. He had a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. The Jewish people would have understood that. It's homework for you. We're not going to go there. We'll see in this section of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that Jesus was tempted in three ways. These three ways are similar to the way the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness. Very similar. And they failed. But Jesus doesn't fail. And this is very similar to the way Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden. And these are all similar ways in which you and I are tempted today. Now, Jesus, when he was baptized, had been declared from heaven by the Father, God's Son. This is my Son. Listen to him. And he has the authority. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is already, this is the 40th day of his trial in the wilderness. 40 days, no food, no water. Trial, big trial. I've never gone 40 days without food and water. Maybe some of you have, I don't think so. I doubt if God will ask any of us to do that. I hope he doesn't ask me. I have trouble with 40 minutes without food. So I told my wife last night, I said, I hate losing weight. I'm always hungry. And she was thinking, I'm sure, you've always been hungry, even when you weren't losing weight. So, but 40 is the same number that Noah and his family waited out the flood. 40 is the number of years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, tested by God as he prepared for their arrival prepared them for their arrival in the promised land. You find the number 40 in the Bible often. 40 years, 40 days. It's a time of waiting usually, a time of fasting, a time of preparing, a time of testing. And it all happens in the wilderness. What's the wilderness? The desert out there with the animals. You know, no Wi-Fi signal. Way out there. You couldn't find it, even if you got on a hill. Come on. No bottled water. Nobody to come rescue you, probably. The wilderness. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus had not stumbled into the wilderness accidentally. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit led him there on purpose, intentionally. And guess who was waiting for him when he got there? The devil. And he was hanging around all 40 days, but he was really made himself present on the 40th day. There are basically three temptations that are shown here. And here's some more homework for you. You can look up, or you can look now, 1 John chapter 2, 16. And it talks about Satan's basic three temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Exactly, it's written like that in the NIV anyway. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And many of us are going, oh, yeah, I know three of those too well. But it's important for us to understand that Jesus doesn't actually, Scripture doesn't show us that, you know, there's like a real red guy with a pointed tail and some horns, you know, that Jesus is talking to. You know, we have this image of what Satan might look like, or maybe you have the image of this pale-looking, weak guy from the Passion of Christ. That's Satan to you. But doesn't picture Jesus engaged in conversation with a visible figure who he could talk to, like, you know, we could talk. It's not like Jesus and, you know, Kevin and Lord Wheels talking, Jesus and Satan. It's not like that. I don't think. I think the devil's voice appears in the head of Jesus, as natural ideas in his head. You know, whispers. Hey, what about? Don't you think? If you are. I think that's what it was. But it's still Satan. But there's something very important before we look at those three tests, those three temptations. And we need to understand this. And some commentaries, I have to say, miss this point, and I'm not saying that I found it, hey, you guys did it, not at all. But the wording of this is so important to me. I think Satan is trying to cause Christ to question his sonship. Satan was attacking very tactfully the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. He started this by saying, if you are the Son of God. That's his first attack. If you are a child of God, why are your tests not coming out? Why are they negative if you're a daughter of Christ? Huh? Why are you struggling with your boss again if you are a daughter of God? Why? Doesn't Satan always come and try to drive a wedge between his children and the Father? He will try it over and over again. And then he'll go away for a while, but he'll come back. God had just announced about 40 days earlier, when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son. Was Satan trying to get Jesus to question the honor of the Father? Or was Satan trying to get Jesus to dishonor his heavenly Father? The answer to both questions is yes. Satan's very clever. He wants Jesus to say, well, God's not, if I'm his son, why am I starving? Is he taking care of me? Maybe I heard him wrong. We understand Jesus is God, but Jesus was 100% human. 100% God, 100% human. Never forget that. And when you are fighting a spiritual battle, Satan will come and kick you and say, if you are a child of God, Why are you going through this? Okay, let's get to the temptations. The first question, will Jesus perform a miracle on his own behalf? If you are the Son of God, the devil says, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Pita bread. Pocket. Put something in there, Jesus. Kill that little bunny. Put that bunny in there. Yeah. He might have gone on, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for over a month. You're the Messiah. For heaven's sake, why not just do a little miracle here? Come on. Well, how did Jesus respond? Not by attempting to argue, but by quoting Scripture. You know, arguing with temptation is a dangerous thing. You're playing with the idea, you know. Well, you know, maybe it's not so bad. I know this Christian who... Well, I know Pastor Kevin, but... But they... And it worked. Yeah. You argue with temptation. You play with the idea too long. It'll become too attractive to resist. Don't play with it. Put it down. Like you told your children, put that down. Don't touch that. It'll burn you. It will. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he's recounting the Israelites who grumbled about their lack of food in the wilderness. His hunger places Jesus squarely in solidarity with the starving people of the world. And he affirms his trust in God's provision, not in his own provision. He could have done it. He could have said, yeah, bread. He could have done it. But he says to the devil, one does not live by bread alone. Scripture, simple, to the fact, to the point, matter of fact. And then the second question, will Jesus take on the rule of the world on his own? And all the power and glory that goes with it? Or will he continue to honor and glorify his heavenly Father and do it the Father's way? That's the question. The devil said, mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and I offer it to you if you worship me, Jesus. Jesus responds again, right out of Scripture, this time quoting a section from the Shema. You know what the Shema is? Some of you know. It's a Hebrew text consisting of three passages from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Shema was an important part of the Jewish evening and morning prayer. It's like a confession of faith. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only God, is what Jesus said. He took that from that section of Scripture. Worldly power, and this world does belong to the devil. Worldly power and authority may belong to the devil. But Jesus stated clearly that his allegiance belongs to God the Father, whose power and authority are manifested in different ways. And we see in Jesus' life, he lifted up the lowly. He brings the mighty down from the throne. He brings good news to the poor, from the prophecies of Isaiah. So the first test, right? Let's go back to the bread. Make enough bread just for one. Come on. It's not bad, Jesus. The second has to do with the world. Worship the devil in exchange for world dominion. And the third test is kind of like a publicity stunt, the pride of life. Prove, Jesus, you can prove to everybody that you're God, and the Father's on your side. The devil quotes from a scripture that the Jews love, Psalm 91. I love it too. The scripture begins, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, in God in whom I trust. Ah, come on, Jesus, don't you know that passage? Come on. Jesus, I know you know Psalm 91. Satan's very clever. It's a blatant attempt to persuade Jesus to jump off the Jerusalem temple and let the angels catch him. Will Jesus trust God, the Father, to save him in Jerusalem? Jesus wasted no time in turning down the challenge. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." It is interesting that Satan waited 40 days to come and see Jesus. He waited till Jesus was really weak. He didn't come on day one, huh? Not that brave. He waited till he was really tired and starving and, you know, skinny. So here we go. You know, Satan throws out a twisted Bible verse. Jesus answered him with an appropriate Bible response. And Satan's not ready to give up. For now, the testing is over this time. But the ministry of Jesus has just begun, as we know. And guess what? These challenges that we are studying today test Jesus, that are testing Jesus as he's in the wilderness on his 40th day. These are the challenges that face him all throughout his ministry. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that these things kept coming up over and over again in Jesus' ministry. And guess what? These tests that I mentioned today will test you and I in our wilderness again and again. At home, when you're out with your friends, at school, in your jobs, whatever it is, or whoever it is that seeks to derail your relationship with God, that seeks to turn Christ or you or me away from calling as our children of God, whatever keeps us from living fully into God's loving desire for us, whatever or whoever it is, never gives up. You understand? It's going to keep coming back. So don't throw down your guard too much. You know, it's like when you get a victory in the Lord, you should rejoice. You should praise the Lord. You should call your friends, your Christian friends. Get on Facebook. Let everybody know how God delivered you. And then get your shield ready. Get the word out. Well, the devil might leave Jesus alone for now, but it's only for now. He will return at an opportune time, and he'll come back for us as well. During Jesus' wilderness test, Jesus refuses to turn stone into bread, no matter what the We Are the World song says. Like, you know, God the Father turned the stone to bread. He didn't. During Jesus' wilderness test, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to turn stone into bread. I'm not going to be tempted. It's not time for that miracle, is what Jesus was saying. However, it wasn't long before Jesus performed something similar to that miracle when he feeds 5,000 on one occasion and 4,000 on another occasion in the wilderness by multiplying small amounts of bread and a few little iriko, little fish, right? Little iwashi. Some little fish and some bread. And he feeds 10, 20,000 people. So he didn't do it when Satan said he did it at the appropriate time. And Jesus turned down the offer of Satan to rule the kingdoms of the world. However, Jesus later uses the power God gives him. Power over hunger, power over sickness, power over corruption and injustice, and even power over death. It's a different kind of power that Satan had than Satan had in mind. And it's directed at a different kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't, in the wilderness, prove his trust in God by throwing himself down from the temple. The high place, right? Satan took him in his mind all the way to the top of the temple and said, throw yourself down. However, it wasn't long before Jesus was lifted up to a high place, huh? To the cross. And he accepted that one. He gladly went there. He commends his spirit to God on the heights of that cruel Roman cross. Let me repeat this important truth. A wilderness test is not something we face only once, but something that happens again and again and again in our Christian walk. And when it does, Luke is clear to tell us that we can trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit, in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the lessons. It's not about bread. It's about God and our relationship with Him. It's not about avoiding death and pain, but about living into the fullness of the life God has for you. The tests of everyday life in Christ are painful, I know. Yet God has a purpose in letting us experience those things. We want to do some ministry for Christ, and we feel like we're running into a wall. We want to do this for the kingdom of God. God, I'm doing this for you. I want to teach this for you. I want to have this women's Bible study. I want to witness to my friends. And, you know, this week has just been terrible. What's going on? And the tests of whether we live life in our own strength or in His power and for His glory stand before us often. But let me encourage you that the Scripture tells us that the tests that Jesus experienced in, with, and through the power of the Holy Spirit are available for you and I as well. When we face a test, when we're challenged by the devil, or often by our own stupidity, God offers the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to meet those trials. We shouldn't say, and I do, quietly, but we shouldn't say, God, why is this happening to me? Because you're my child. You fight, that's why. You're fighting, you're growing, you're reaching out, you're standing. That's why it happens to you. A Christian writer from the UK, N.T. Wright, wrote this: it is a central part of the Christian walk to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies, to distinguish them from the voice of God, and to use the simple but direct weapons provided in Scripture to counter the lies with truth. It's not complicated. What I'm saying today is not complicated. Spiritual battle is real. Christ fought them with the Word of God. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, we find out how to fight the battle with the Word of God. We need to listen to the voice of God, use the simple but direct weapons provided in Scripture to rebut the lies of the devil with the truth. Let me also read this from same guy, N.T. Wright, continued to say, at the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to God. And that's why Jesus didn't succumb to the devil. You know, I belong to the Father. I'm not going to dishonor my Father. I honor Him. I worship Him. So at the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to God the Father, who has already called us to be His beloved children in Christ. We are His children. We should be loyal to Him when temptation comes. And our Heavenly Father holds out before us the calling to follow Him in the path which leads us to true glory. We don't take a temporary path out. Follow the path of the Father. In that glory lies the true happiness, the true fulfillment, which neither world, this world, or our flesh, or the devil can begin to imitate. We can't take the devil's bait and expect to have the glory of God revealed in us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you left the scripture for us to read and study. Lord, none of us will be tempted as Christ was tempted. I know. Let us realize, though, that we are in a spiritual battle, and you've provided for us simple, direct weapons in your word to fight this battle and to win for your glory. Father, I ask that you would take each one of us today. Help us to realize we're in a spiritual battle and that we can fight that battle and win for your glory, not for our own glory, not to show someone how strong we are spiritually, but to give glory to your name as Christ did. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.